up the authorized version of Holy Scriptures in our English tongue and turn over to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms at the chapter, at the Psalm numbered 65. The 65th Psalm. Psalm 65. We read together on the Lord's Day morning, taking your time from me, please. Praise waiteth for thee, O God in Zion, and unto thee shall a vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid of thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn, and thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fast, fattening. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness. The little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Ending our reading at the verse 13, and God will seal it to our hearts. It is his own infallible word from his very own infallible book. The Psalm 65 and verse 1. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. Praise, a cured line or a quitted line, is the theme of my subject today. We stand in this meeting house, which is an antechamber of the audience palace of the Most High and Holy God, the Triune Jehovah Lord. Praise is pictured in this text of mine, like the myriads of the king's servants and servitors, all waiting and longing patiently for an audience to make their presentations to the glorifying God of heaven. The bands of the musicians are ready at the exact moment to make the celestial walls of glory the sounding board of the fullest and highest and most glorious of the praises of the King of Kings. And the military bandsmen are eager to spring into action to add to this great crescendo of praise to the melody of their partners. Mighty in battle, they are also mighty in thanksgiving. The waiting multitudes of the redeemed watch for the signal which will mark the instantaneous entrance into the thunder of their majestic praises. All are geared to join together in the mightiest chorus of praise ever known in time and only known in eternity. Here is humble and holy praise of the Most High God reaching its zenith. Here are hearts once tuned in the valley of this world's tears, and they're now joined into the praises of the glorious homecoming of the greatest of all kings, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Make way! Make way! Make way for the praises of the Most High God in its highest and most holiest of forms. Even the great silence of eternity makes its contribution to this praise. The calm, the peace, the readiness to adore God perhaps strikes its loudest note in this most mysterious silence. The still small voice. A sacred reverence cheers their songs, and praise sits silent on their tongues. A mighty concourse of people bowed in subdued, silent adoration by a profound sense of God's almighty mercy on their souls offers more real praise to the Most High God than the sweetest voice aided by the most enchanting of music accompanied. Yet vocal music must be used for sacred hymns. Sacred hymns demand that they are sung. I was greatly struck this week by that great description of praise in verse 1 of this great psalm. Praise waiteth for thee, O God in Zion. And as I looked at praise in its parts, I saw here the great cue of praise. All taking their places to line up to take part in thanksgiving and to pour out their gratitude to the Savior who redeemed because he has shed his most precious blood for us. And there is a question that I must ask you as I've asked myself. Is your life a life where praise has a cue or where praise has been quitted? Could you number to me now how many times this past week you bowed your head and spent 10 minutes of time to join the queue to praise the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? We need to be honest. And we need to confess we have bereaved our Savior of the praises due to His most holy name. By far, the path of praise has been quitted by the church. And by far, the path of praise has been neglected by the church. Look at the first four verses of this psalm. What have we here? Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. And unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causes to approach unto thee, that he may be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. We need today to consider the main topics of those four verses. We're not here to renew or review our past praising of God. But I trust we are here to take up the challenge and to say from this day forward, I'm going to be a praising Christian. And my praises are going to not join a pathway that's quitted, but a pathway where there is queuing. God's starts are all so very different from human starts. The leading of the Holy Spirit is all important. And His starting place is the real secret of true progress spiritually. If we start in the wrong place, we never reach the objective of our inquiry. It is imperative to the child of God that we make a good start, and we make a good start as far as praising is concerned. In these four verses, you will notice the offering of praise. You will notice the payment of vows. And you will notice the determination at the prayer throne. Let's look at these three quite simple propositions. One of the offering of praise. We should always be about the business of praising the triune Jehovah God. The angels never stop praising God. But their difference between them and believers is quite distinct. The angels know about redemption, but they don't know about redemption experimentally. To them, redemption is a revelation that God has given to them of what He has done for another race, that race being mankind. But we as believers, we have an experimental knowledge of what praise should be, because we have experienced God's great and glorious and wonderful salvation. The language of praise always shows forth the inspiration of praise. It was Mr. Spurgeon who said notes of exultant thanksgiving should ever be ascending from all the solemn gatherings of the church. And they should always be ascending when a Christian kneels at home or at the family altar to pray to God. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. Those words recur over and over and over and over and over again. Does the practice of those words occur over and over and over again in our everyday living and in our everyday praising? Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Never think little of praise. Holy angels and holy saints have counted it their greatest lifelong joy to praise God. And God said, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. You cannot glorify God except your lips are always filled with his praises. The great tendency today is to neglect praise. We hear of prayer meetings, but we seldom hear of praise meetings. And when we hear about praise meetings, it seems to me that it is not the people that are praising. It's musical instruments that are praising. You go to a service of sound, and if you hadn't cotton wool in your ears, you'd have a headache when you come home. We're not hearing the blood-washed believer really praising God. There's a distinct difference between true, godly, praising melody and what the world puts a label on as a high classical cantata or concert. I'm talking about a soul that has been saved from hell. A soul that should have been damned and should have been wailing in the blackness of hell forever. But that soul lifted, cleansed, redeemed, pardoned, forgiven, regenerated, born again. And with the whole gusto of the fact, I'm a child of God. That man, that woman cries out, that boy, that girl cries out in praising God, praising the Lord of hosts. It is not to any man or to any order of man or to any priest that we burn the incense of our worship. We burn the incense of our worship only to the God of heaven. The people of Egypt worshipped their cats. That's why they were a very cattish people. They worshipped their cats. But the great apostasy of our day doesn't have cat minders. The great apostasy of Rome has bakers, if you please. And they bake up their God. We are told that this day millions and millions and millions of biscuit wafers will be supplied at the altars of the Church of Rome. And the bakers of these are the God makers of poverty. My friend, that is just as vile an idolatry as you could get. No wonder in the Roman Catholic newspapers this week there are headlines. Rome, the most criminal city in the world. Rome has been found by statistics just published that there's more crime, more wickedness, more evil in the city of Rome than anywhere else in the world. Some recommendation of Papa's conduct. I tell you, my friend, every day we are seeing the darkness of this great apostasy. But in the midst of the darkness of this great apostasy, there should be a ringing voice of joyful believers redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank God we'll never be in purgatory, for there's no such place anyway. I'm always amazed at the Roman Catholic people telling me, you know, he's gone to purgatory. And I always ask the question, how long will he stay there? Well, that depends. Well, who does it depend on? It depends on me if I pay enough money to get enough masses said for John's soul. John's soul will get out of purgatory. And who tells you you've said enough masses? The priest tells me. So the priest holds the purse string. And if you can bribe the priest, you'll get the poor, tortured soul out of an imaginary place called purgatory. We know there's no such place. We know that when a soul dies and they're washed in the blood, they go straight to heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We know also that if they're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, they go to hell forever. But don't you notice how clever the priests are? Publicly, when there is an accident, they come out on the side of those people that think everybody goes to heaven. And I've heard these lying priests say, oh, the dear little child is in heaven. According to Rome's own teaching, if that dear little child had not been baptized, then it would never be in heaven. Because Rome teaches what is known as limbo. Where is limbo? Do you know where limbo is? Limbo is outside heaven and outside hell. That's the official teaching of the church. So an innocent child's soul, not baptized, never makes heaven nor never makes hell. But the priest will speak with great pious words. There's only one religion that gives certainty about eternity, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm praising the Lord. I've got a soul forever out of hell. Hallelujah. I have pardon, full, precious, and free. I'm a child of the King. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. I'm in Christ forever. That's why I'm praising God. The only religion that offers you full assurance is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, we should be filled with humility this morning. And gratitude, and thanksgiving, and superabounding joy. We should rejoice in this patience that endureth forever. Salvation is of the Lord. I am thy salvation. And if God is our salvation, he cannot change He cannot be altered. Therefore, salvation is unchangeable, incorruptible, invincible, and impregnable. And you should have your mouth open praising the Lord every day about that. You should be praising God. You don't deserve it. You deserve the worst jailhouse and jail pit in hell. So do I. But thank God, we'll never be there. No, why? Because Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson sea. He washed it white as snow. Something else about this. If you're a true Christian, you'll not only be a praiser, but you'll be a payer. You'll be a payer. You'll not get this on a credit card. There's a lot of people, and they use credit cards. Plastic cards. There's a lot of plastic card Christians in the church today. Costs them nothing. Real praise comes when a man does something. Look at verse 1. He performs His vow. The true saint of God is not only a praiser, but he's a payer. He pays his vows. He pays all his vows to the full. His vows are not made to be forgotten. They're made to be fulfilled. I'd like to ask you a question. How many vows have you to still pay up? You've got a bad record, haven't you? You're a slow payer. I was talking to a man who was having difficulty in his business, and I said, "What's your difficulty, sir?" He says, "They're all slow payers here. They don't hurry themselves to pay their debts." Wouldn't it be a sad thing that you went to heaven with a debt that'll never be paid, that you didn't perform your vow? You didn't perform your vow. Vows to God are no trifles. You must be very careful in performing what we have already promised we will do. A vow unkept will heap coals of fire upon your head and bring you little joy, but rather much punishment. Oh, how happy the soul in is who has the joy of paying his vows now. Where? In the presence of his enemies. That's where David paid his vows, in the presence of his enemies. Look with me at the latter part of these verses. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come, that he may dwell in the courts of the Lord, is the true Christian's great desire. I was thinking of it, the Pope makes his saints by the process of canonization. But the Lord makes his saints by the process of paradise. He brings you into paradise itself. There's a great difference between a saint Pope made and a saint Christ made. A great difference. The man who is a saint will have about him the very spirit and blessing of paradise. Permanence is what gives sainthood. Terminating blessings achieve nothing. They're only half blessings. But a man who is permanent in his praying, a man who is permanent in his praise, a man who is permanent in his witnessing, he is the true saint of God. The believer has learned a secret. You'll find it in Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. We shall be satisfied, said the psalmist, with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. We shall be so filled that nothing can be said to be wanting. We shall have nothing to look for on the outside, for everything is itself in the temple of God. What can be working? What can be wanting in God's house when the Lord prepared it and made every provision for your need? Oh, the inexhaustible treasures of good that are in the house of God for His children. Of him the psalmist wrote, who satisfied them with thy likeness. To be like God is something that we should be praising the Lord for. I trust today that some word I have spoken will smite you hard, as this message is certainly smitten me hard. And I trust you'll go back. You'll throw away your plastic cards. You'll throw away your credit cards as far as praying and praising is concerned. And you'll start real paying, real praising, and real praying. And then something will happen. It'll be contagious. Some sinner will be saved, and he'll start to see it. Every revival in the church produced a new hymn book. Think of it. There's a hymn book for every revival that the Church of Christ ever had. A hymn book. Why? Because the people wanted to praise God. I trust that God will make us praisers of Him with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind.